Be seated. Thank you. I'm greatly touched by the kind words. I've learned to never take it for granted that people actually get blessed by your life. It's a privilege to impact the lives of people. And the words that were spoken this morning are very dear to me. Carol and I have had the privilege of being part of this church for many years, and about 2 months ago, a month and a half ago, I sat down with Pastor Dewey and expressed our deep appreciation for him as a human being and his ministry, and have chosen to make this church our home church, and we're just really blessed because of that. Thank you. And fortunately, I was also able to keep my credentials with the Assemblies of God. They just required me to preach 12 times a year. Okay, so I've preached 3 times this year. It's late August. So, listen, I've come up with a plan. If it really gets desperate, I will call you. Invite me over for a meal. I'll preach. I'll get it over with. I could bang some sermons out from youth ministry, you know? They were short back then, but... So anyway, we are so fortunate, we're blessed to be here. Now, CIA is the name of the children's ministry, is that, or Confident, formerly Confident Kids?
Christians, yeah. In Action.
Christians in Action. What's the name of the youth ministry? The FBI? And the financial ministry is the IRS. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Good day at church. You know, a young cadet wrote to his grandmother while at boot camp. And to her pleasure, he informed her that he and the rest of his class attend church every Sunday. He went on to note that at church, it is a nice break, for it is the only time during the week that we don't get yelled at. And I want to make this morning an encouraging time. You know, I'm amazed by the love of the Lord for you guys. God has such a deep love for you. God sent his only begotten son to die. And I'm always amazed by how many preachers talk about a God of judgment as if that is not his obscure behavior. God is a good God. And this morning, I want to talk about regaining vision. You know, Carolyn and I have been here since about January, and I'm kind of sensing a stirring. Each service, there seems to be more electricity, if you will. There seems to be a greater passion and compassion. We're doing outreach, maybe unlike before. And I wanted, actually, Pastor asked me to preach some time ago, and I had a sermon called Fear Factor. I actually did a series on TV shows. I had Fear Factor, I had Survivor, and I was going to do American Idol, but too many people were committed to that program. I didn't want to offend anybody. But this morning, our title is Back to the Future. Oh, gosh. A little bit of useless trivia. Did you know Joe Lane actually has all three of them? He actually bought the 3 DVDs and literally has them at his house. So when he gets depressed, he just goes on. And if anybody has a flux capacitor, he's looking to buy one. So back to the future. So what I want to talk about is we need to get back to believing God for the future. Because I'm sensing this church is stirring. And in the context of the stirring, God wants us to begin to believe again. To dream again, to hope again, and to see God work in our lives and through our church. If I'm not mistaken, and some of the old timers might know this, Pastor Dewey wrote a booklet. It had to have been 35 years ago, and I think the name of the title of the book was "To Dream Again." Is that true?
Yes.
Yeah, and that's what I'm talking about this morning. To dream again, God is stirring the waters. And we need to respond to that. See, I want us to be a line crosser, to go from existence to excellence, from fear to faith, and from discouragement to encouragement. line crossers. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and I want to ask him to help me impart a word to you this morning that you can take and apply. You know, it's sometimes tough out there, isn't it? You know, I wish it always was like this in church. But sometimes it's tough out there. But I believe when we come together, God imparts the word. He imparts the Spirit of the Lord into our hearts, and that carries us throughout the week. Carolyn mentioned to Sister Rhonda that she's happy to see her husband taking notes in church again. And our pastor has some things worth saying, folks. We really need to pay attention. You know, last time we came here, I shared about the word that the Lord had given Pastor for our kids. He dedicated three of our four kids. And Leanne was our oldest. And God gave him a word that education would take her into places. And Leanne has been at Columbia University. She just went out to Kansas and got second place in a nationwide event in communications. God has really blessed her. She graduated top of her class, Monmouth County Student Achievement Award winner, all those things. And the word he spoke over Amanda was that she would be like Dorcas, full of good works. And Amanda graduated just this year, and she, what was the name of that award she got? It was a brotherhood award given to people of good works. Out of the whole school. See, we can't deal lightly with the prophetic word. See, again, the Bible says that we're to wage a warfare according to the word which went before on you. And I'm here to stir you this morning, because inside of your spirit, there's a word. And that word needs to be stirred. That word needs to be breathed on, because God wants you to be energized by it. So would you come with me in prayer? Let's just go before the Lord. And Father, thank you, God, for your graciousness. Lord, we are blessed with all the blessings of Abraham. God, we're not going to get blessed. We are blessed. God, this congregation is moving places. They are going from glory to glory and from strength to strength. And Father, I realize my inabilities, but I realize, God, your abilities through me and through the covenantal relationship of Jesus. So God, impart your truth into the hearts of these people. God, I pray that you would get on your knees and you would breathe into the clay. And that you would stir their spirits, God, to a place in which they become impassioned for vision. Do your work this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Proverbs 31 talks about the perfect wife. Any Proverbs 31 women in here? Yes, amen, Diamond. Amen, as Isaac says amen. That's right. And you know, I'm always amazed that the last book of Solomon, he wrote about women. And the Bible says that his mom taught him those things. And one of the verses in Proverbs 31, verse 25 says that she smiles at the future. And I'm praying for you folks that you develop the capacity to smile at the future. See, when was the last time you smiled at the future? We need to get back to the future. A sermon to challenge you to regain your capacity to dream, to rebuild your vision. You see, our perspective needs a revival. An irate subscriber stormed into a newspaper office waving the current edition, asking to see whoever wrote the obituary column. When referred to a young reporter, he stormed in. You can see that I'm very much alive and you've put me in the obituary column. I demand a retraction, he said. The reporter thought for a moment and said, I never retract a story, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in the birth column so you can have a fresh start. and that's again what I'm sensing. See, God wants to give you a fresh start. He wants to take that vision. God wants you to kind of get off that thing off the shelf and dust it off a little bit. Blow on it. Maybe go get some cleaner and clean that thing. Because the Bible says without a vision, the people what? Perish. The people, another translation says they cast off restraint. I had a couple in my office this week and they said, with tears, they said, we need a vision for our marriage. And I couldn't agree with them more. Because once you lose vision, all the restraint comes off. and you stop being purposeful in your behavior. So the Bible says without a vision, the people perish, and that we need to learn to smile at the future. You see, our dreams tend to drain, and our visions tend to vanish. Subtle changes can often occur in our faith life and our capacity to have vision. Now, when I use the term dream, I want to be real clear in the beginning. When I use the term dream, vision, purpose, I want you to understand that all of these things are developed under the sovereignty of God. It's not that I just want to, I want to go do this or do that. Sounds like a good idea. I'll go do it. That's my vision. Well, you can go see Tony Robbins if you want counsel on that. I'm talking about someone who, in the context of prayer, God births something in you. And you say, Father, that's you. And then you say, but Lord, I can't do that. Amen. And the Lord says, I got you exactly where I want you. Because it's not about you. Because we're going to learn about a character in the Bible, and you've probably heard it preached 1,000 times, so I'll preach it 1,001, about Gideon. A man who was caught in the wine press, boxed in with his unbelief, and God says, I've got a dream and a vision for you. So that's the type of dreams I'm talking about. And I know God has put them in you. When I went back to get my doctorate degree, that was a call. And it had to have been a call because I wanted to jump ship about 3 or 4 times. And I tell people it was my own private Vietnam. I realized before long I was too invested to get out. So I just finished. But I'll tell you, God gave me a specific word to do it. And you need a word. And you need to follow through on that word. Our dreams can tend to drain, and our visions tend to vanish. And I'll say this, if you don't have a dream and a vision, you need to get one. Everyone in this place needs to have a vision for your corporate life, for your role in the church, for your personal life, for your role with your family, for your developmental role, your life, who you are as an individual. We need a vision about who we want to be in the future. So with that being said, there are some areas in which people tend to lose sight of their dreams. Maybe your dream was to have a ministry in the local church. Somebody didn't recognize you and your dream has drained. Maybe your dream was to have a marriage or a family that was Christ-centered and a child goes astray. A partner changes. Your dream might tend to drain. You need to protect those things. Maybe your dream was to utilize your health for the kingdom of God, but you've gotten a diagnosis. Hold on to that vision. Don't let it vanish. See, sometimes life throws us curveballs, but God is our batting coach, and He will teach us how to hit whatever the world can throw. See, whatever your dream you might have had, or maybe you've let go, or simply you've lost it, I'm here to inform you that God knows who you are. He knows where you are, and He knows what He's put in your heart. You know, I remember hearing a story of a young doctor from England, and God began to put in his heart a vision for China. And this vision was burning, and God began to push him towards it. But as it often is the case, he began to become full of doubt and unbelief. And he said, God, there's no way I can do this. There's never been a missionary in China yet. One day he writes in his memoirs about a day he was on the beach. It was a Sunday morning. He didn't go to church. He didn't want to be around people. Anybody ever been like that? Amen. Some of you are quicker to put that hand up than others. I know I've been like that sometimes. As he walked along the beach in despair, his devotion over the last week has been dry. He hasn't written anything in his journal. And he's struggling with his fear about this call in his life. And he eventually stops and senses the Spirit of the Lord tell him that God would provide and God would make a way. That moment he describes a peace coming over him unlike he had ever felt before. And he, at that point, he made that commitment. He took a risk, took some steps. And maybe some of you have heard of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China. But he had experience when he wasn't sure. He had to hold on to his vision. He had to preserve his dream from draining. And I know there's people in here like a Hudson Taylor. God has placed something in your soul. And we need to protect our dreams. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it is the wellspring of life. The Bible says in Proverbs 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Did you notice that? Another translation says hope delayed. See, some of you have lost your vision because you place God in your own timetable. See, the Bible says, although the vision might tarry, what? Wait for it. It's going to come. See, hope deferred can make the heart sick. And what Isaac shared this morning, it said, don't become discouraged or don't become weary in doing good. Did you know you could become weary? And did you know just because you're doing good doesn't mean it's going to be easy all the time? In fact, I would suggest this. Probably most of the time we do good, there's going to be a battle. Because Satan doesn't mess with people who aren't messing with him. And when you begin to enter into his kingdom, he's going to resist you. So the Bible says, don't become weary in doing good. For in due season, there is a season, and it's a due season. That season has been ordained before the foundations of the earth for you. You need to know that. You need to be encouraged that in due season, you shall what? Reap. Wait, what's the next word? If? Oh, wait, there's something we have to do. If you faint not. We need to hang in there and know that although the dreams might be delayed, they won't be denied. See, the Bible's full of discouraged people who found their hope in the Lord. Whether it was Hannah who was depressed because she couldn't conceive, or Elijah who thought he was the only one serving the Lord became suicidal. Or maybe it was David, who the anointed wanderer running from the jealousy of backslidden Saul. David was anointed at 17, became king at about 27. See, sometimes your anointing doesn't match the expression of the call in your life. See, Hannah conceived and had a Samuel. Elijah fulfilled his call and anointed Elisha. And David became the greatest king of Israel. You might be in a season this morning of discouragement about your own lives, the life of your family, your church. I'm here to tell you, God has a due season if you don't quit. We need to be line crossers. We need to cross from living in the past to dreaming again about the future. The late Dr. Atkins was one of those dreamers. In fact, a recent study I heard showed that his diet was most effective when it comes to, somebody says, that's right, amen, brother. When it comes to weight reduction, when compared to simply fat restriction or calorie restriction. Now listen, I read something quite amusing today. It was the Atkins Had It Right. This is titled, Atkins Had It Right, Ban Bread. Did you know that more than 98% of convicted felons are bread users? Did you know bread has been proven to be addictive? Subjects deprived of bread and given only water to eat begged for bread after as little as 2 days. And finally, see, banned bread. Finally, newborn babies can choke on bread. Atkins was right. Now, if you have your Bibles, I think we should probably open them to Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 27. I don't know if I'll read all of them. So in your devotions, you may want to take some time and read that. I want to introduce three steps to regaining vision. Three steps to regaining vision. Release the past disappointments, rehearse your position in Christ, and rearrange your private and public life. Release, rehearse, and rearrange. Make sure you talk about that tonight at dinner. But only say kind things about the preacher, please. Release, rehearse, and rearrange. And we're going to learn how God, the great psychologist, walked this discouraged Gideon through healing and deliverance. See, God wants to graciously start the process with you to release, to rehearse, and to rearrange your private life. So, let's jump in here. The book of Judges, I don't know if any of you ever read that. It is a book of great contrast when compared to Joshua. Pastor Dewey spoke 2 weeks ago, and he spoke about hitting the ground? Was that what it was? Or shooting, striking the ground with the arrows. And he did it a limited number of time. And the message from Pastor Deary was what? Complete victory. And the book of Judges is all about incomplete victory. It's all about people, now listen, it's all about people who learned to live with their enemies. And you know, they would take their enemies and they'd put them into slave and they would make them work for them. But that wasn't what God called them. God called them to destroy their enemy. And so the book of Judges is about a people who learned to live with their enemies. And God doesn't want us to live with our enemies. God wants us to have total victory over each and every domain in our life, whether it's relational, whether it's psychological, whether it's spiritual, whether it's financial. God wants us to walk in complete victory, like the book of Joshua describes. So Judges is compared to Joshua in that Joshua was characterized by victory and Judges was characterized by compromise. So as we open up to the book of Judges chapter 6, we also learn that six or seven times the nation of Israel sinned and God would send a judge to help deliver them. Is God not good? Amen. I'll tell you, in no wise will God ever cast us aside. There's been times in my life where I've come to the Lord and you know what I sense the Lord saying? Man, I love you and I forgive you. In fact, I love you just as much now as you did before you sinned. Why? Because quite frankly, I wasn't looking at you before. I was looking at you through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you were the righteousness of God then. And guess what? You're still the righteousness of God. Now we've got to see ourselves through the redemptive work of the cross of Jesus Christ. So the first thing we need to learn to do is release our past. Let's look at Judges chapter 6, verse 11 through 13. And I'll try to run through this quite quickly because I know we have communion today, don't we? Amen. And we'll close with communion, if that would be okay. Good. Judges chapter 6, verse 11 through 14. This was one of those times that the nation of Israel had sinned. And the Bible says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah. That was actually not the Ophrah that's on TV. This is actually a location, which belonged to Joaz, the... I go to Oprah for all my information about life. Let me tell you, she's really on top of things. Don't get me going, please. And for all of you Oprah people who watch it, it's okay. It doesn't matter. Enjoy it. She is quite slippery, though, isn't she? You never really know where she stands.
That's right.
That is right. Boy, you got fired up on that one. We're going to talk about Geraldo next, okay? Which belonged to Joab. While his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press in order to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened? And did you ever ask that question? Did you ever ask that question? I know I have. I know I have. I guess you're more spiritual than me. And where are all of his miracles which our father told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. I've been there. Anybody ever try to thresh wheat in a wine press? See, we all have wine presses. Those places we go when we're discouraged. For some of you, it might be the internet. For some of you, it might be a drink. For some of you, it might be way too much TV. Where you need to be when you're like that is a church. Where you need to be is with a partner, a brother or sister in the Lord. And say, would you pray for me? Where you need to be is on your knees before the Lord. But we're not perfect. And Gideon found himself in the wine press. And it's interesting that a wine press was a large hole that was dug out, round or square hole that was dug out in stone. And that's where they would crush the grapes. Now, I particularly am sensitive to this being of the Italian descent. I feel Gideon's pain. But the problem is he wasn't crushing grapes. He was working with the wheat. Now a threshing floor was just a flat floor. And what they would do is they would pitchfork it, throw it up in the air. And because there was a variation of density between the wheat and the shaft would be blown by the wind and the wheat would fall. Now let me just make a comment about this, is that people who become stuck living in their past, like Gideon was, hiding in the wine press, people who become stuck living in their past and are focused on yesterday's disappointments, now listen, are both limited and confined. They're walled in by their cognitive limitations. See, some of you today, because you haven't let go of the past, have made your world very small. God wants you to take risks. God wants you to do things that you've never done before. But because of fear, we limit ourselves. Number two is, the wine presses in our lives also cause us to work in an inefficient manner. See, having walls around you inhibits the ability to thresh out the wheat. See, we need to break free from our yesterdays and live in our tomorrows. I have found in working with people for 10 years that mentally unhealthy people are oriented to the past. I could always tell somebody who's mentally unhealthy because they spend most of the time talking about the past. Did you ever hear the expression, get over it? Yeah. On a weekly basis, I want to tell a client that. I know they won't come back. But there's some truth to that, isn't there? Folks, get over it. Move forward. Break free from your confinements. God has so much more in store for you. Remember, Satan will always get you to look back. God will always get you to look forward. What does your wine press look like today? Maybe it's a marriage that has become unhappy. Take the risk and make it better. I tell couples all the time, marriage work is hard work. Divorce is harder. And people, there's some really good people that get divorced. I'm not judging anybody because of that. But it's hard work. If you've been through it, you know what I mean. Maybe it's your job situation. Don't hide in your cubicle anymore. Try something different. I was with a client this week, and he has this good job as a salesperson, but he was telling me about this new job. He's thinking about starting a business, and he got excited talking about it. Break out of your cubicle. Break free from your wine press and take a risk. Number three, maybe your wine press is, and to no offense for the folks in the cheap seat, is a seat in the back of the church. Rearrange your kingdom priorities. Come forward. Get busy, involved in the church. Maybe somebody said something that hurt you here. Maybe you weren't recognized. Welcome to the human race. Yes. Move forward. Amen. Folks, listen. The kingdom of God is what's most important here. If you could sit with suffering people, you would know it's not about me and it's not about anybody else other than Jesus touching the life of this human being in front of me. Let's let go of all of our wine presses. Let's break free and allow God to give us a future. So whatever your wine press is, God is there. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, In the Word, says this about Gideon. One of his favorite words was if. If God was there. If God did this. If God just happened to show me. See, no more ifs. Give your questions to the Lord and release your past. In Africa, monkeys tend to be a delicacy. Monkey brains, I think they eat. Have you heard of that? Good stuff. Amen. Isaac was at an AAU game in, when he was 13 and ate a monkey brain. No, I'm only kidding. One of the ways they would catch monkeys. Anybody ever hear this story? Some of you, oh, you've heard it? Let me go on to the next point then. I'm going to tell you anyway because it's part of my notes. One of the ways they catch monkeys is they bore a small hole in a tree and they'll place a piece of fruit or honeycomb in that and the monkey will climb up and stick its hand in there and grab it. And the hole is only big enough that if it's released, they can pull it out. But once you grab it, you're stuck. You're trapped. And then once that happens, they club it and take it away. And there's, I always get somebody say, oh, there's people in this room that are holding on to that fruit, thinking that's what you need, but it's entrapped you. And I need to say this, some of you need to forgive people. Because I tell people this all the time. God has given us the mechanism of forgiveness for your own good. Reconciliation is different than forgiveness. God calls us to forgive. Why? It releases grace in our life, number one. And number two, it releases us from them. When they walk in the room and my blood pressure increases, my heart rate increases, my palms get sweaty, my mind races, guess who's in bondage? Them or me? And God wants you to be free. So I'm telling you, there's some people in this room, you need to release people. You need to forgive them and you need to move on. Because God wants to pour out his grace on you. And until you do that, you will be trapped. So what's our first point? Release the past disappointments. Number two, rehearse your position in Christ. Judges chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. And I'm moving right along here, folks. Doing the best I can. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in the might of yours. Did you get that? And you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And then he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my father's house. Verse 16. Then the Lord said to him, surely, I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites. I love this. The Bible says, then the Lord turned to him and said. See, now the word, God is speaking that word over him. I want to impact God to such a degree that he turns to me. That he stops where he's going and says, you know what, there's a child of mine praying. And I want to turn to him. I want to stop everything I'm doing, and I want to focus on this man in the wine press. And I think that is awesome. God spoke to him in the midst of the wine press. Did you know you didn't have to be perfect for God to speak to you? Did you know you didn't have to have it all together for God to stop and give you a word? He was in the midst of his unbelief and doubt and fear, and God spoke a word into his life. In the midst of the wine press, God spoke. And God turned to him. Now, notice what he didn't say. I don't want you to miss this. He didn't say, go in my might. He didn't say, go in my might, Gideon. He said what? Go in your might. See, we've got to understand something, that there are certain things that are ours. They're not God's that we borrow periodically. They are ours now because of the covenantal relationship we have with God. He didn't say, go in the might that will be yours. He said, go in your might that is yours now. There are a bunch of paupers that are really princes. There are people living like paupers that are truly princes. Another thing he said in verse 16, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. That word surely just sticks out, doesn't it? There's a real good chance I'm going to be with you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Psalms 91:3. Surely he shall deliver you from the snares of the fowler. I'm here to say for some of you, you need to know the word of surely this week. You're going to face things, you'll experience things, but you need to know that surely the Lord is going to be there with you. You can depend on the Lord. We must understand the completed work of the cross. We do not battle for a place of victory, but from a place of victory. When Jesus said, it is finished, he wasn't kidding. It was and is finished. We must rehearse the finished work of Christ in our lives. The promises of God are established eternal facts. Yes and amen. We are blessed, not will be blessed. We are victorious, not will be victorious. We are healed, not will be healed. We have all of our needs met according to his glorious riches, not will. We are now sons and daughters of God, and we are more than conquerors now at this moment. Now faith is, the Bible says. It will not be, it is now. Now, if you don't remind yourself of your identity in Christ, no one else will. See, the only way to leave your past is to go in the might what the Lord has done for us. See, there's a connection between me leaving the past and going. We've got to get our eyes off of here, but we've got to see something else. And what are we looking at? We're looking at the redemptive work of cross, the promises of God, and the power of Jesus in and through us. God sees us through the eyes of redemption. He sees what is ours and who we are. God is for us and Satan is against us. Any negative accusation does not come from God, but from Satan. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. Renew your mind according to the word and know your identity. Really, what I'm talking about is what Pastor Jim talked about last week, isn't it? Knowing your identity in Christ. I like something Lily Tomlin said, if I might quote from that great theologian. I've always wanted to be somebody, but I see now I should have been more specific. And many Christians are like that. They don't know really who they are. You know, the Bible says that as He is, so are we in this world. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convince us of our identity in Christ. The battle is over our identity. You know, the Bible says His name was Gideon. Do you know what Gideon means? Mighty warrior. He wasn't calling Gideon anything that he wasn't already. You see, one of the first temptations of Satan to Jesus was about his identity. If you are really the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are really a child of God, you shouldn't have these financial concerns. If you're really a child of God, you shouldn't have this issue in your life. See, God the Father's first words to Jesus were about his identity. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This whole thing is about identity. While walking through a forest, a man found a little baby eagle. Now, he was a farmer. He took that eagle and he brought it home. And you've probably heard this story before. And he put it among his chickens. And that eagle grew to be a full-size eagle. And one day, a naturalist walked up and saw this eagle there sitting among the chickens, eating chicken food. And he said, what are you doing with this eagle? This eagle is a king of the air. He should be flying. And he said he doesn't know how to fly, because he's been walking with chickens too long. He took that eagle, placed it in his hand, and threw it up in the air. And to his surprise, it fell right to the ground. And he then took a ladder and leaned it up against the barn and climbed to the top of the barn and placed that eagle and let go of it. And again, it fell to the ground. Finally, the naturalist takes this eagle to a high mountain. And he says, "You belong to the sky and not to the earth. Stretch forth your wings and fly." As that eagle saw the sun and felt the wind in its face, he released that eagle, and for the first time it began to fly. Folks, you have wings to fly. Stop walking with chickens. Let us all begin to look to the sky. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are Gideons. You are mighty warriors. Rehearse your identity. Pay attention to what the Bible says about you. Finally, our third point is rearrange your private and public life. I tell my kids all the time that if you want to be different, you must do something different. If you want to be the best at what you do, you've got to do something that no one else is doing. If you want to be more on fire for God, folks, listen, you're going to have to do something different. The Bible says that Gideon rearranged his private life. I'm not going to go verse by verse in this for the sake of time. But the Bible says he offered a sacrifice to God. And I love this, verse 18. The Bible says Gideon did that while God waited. Can you imagine that? That we're busy doing these things for the Lord, and the Lord has just waited. The Bible says that God waited while the ark was being built. And when I see those words, God waited, I just see the grace of God. God loves us so much. To me, it's the picture of the father who's watching his son or daughter fumble through a process that he knows the father could do in 2 seconds, but he's going to wait because he knows he's an important part of the process. So the Bible says that Gideon went ahead and said, "You know what? God is touching me, and I want to offer a sacrifice to God." See, once you release your past and you don't live in your yesterday, and then you rehearse your position in Christ, you live by faith in the word of who you are, we must do something different. Offer a sacrifice, offer to the Lord, but you need to do it privately. It's like when Pastor, after he preached on total victory, what did he ask us to do? Get along with the word and do something privately. Now the Bible says what is done in secret shall what? Be made manifest openly. You see, people who pray a lot, their lives in the public are different. See, what is your offering today? Maybe it's your time in Bible study and prayer. Re-engage yourself. Maybe it's intercession for the church or a loved one. Maybe it's a financial gift to the Lord. Submit your thinking to the Lord. Rearrange your private world. See, he made a sacrifice, folks. Listen, he made a sacrifice of bread. The Bible tells us during this time, bread was sparse. He took the very thing that was out of his need and gave it to God. And that's really what we're going to have to do. If we want vision, we're going to have to do something privately in our lives. Out of our very need, give to the Lord. I'm challenging you a little bit this morning, aren't I? Because I want to see you grow. I want to see you change. Because I know that if you walk out of here the same way you walked in, you're going to have the same week this week that you had last week. And quite frankly, you'll probably have the same August that you had in July. And you probably have the same second half of the year that you had in the first half of the year. I want you to be different. And the way to be different, you got to rearrange your private life. Okay, so last point. Rearrange your public life. This is found in Judges chapter 6, verse 25 through 27. Gideon was able to let go of his past. He was forgetful. He was able to be focused on the word. And now finally, he was busy in his public life. God, for the first time, now gives him a command. He says, I want you to take your dad's bull. He says, I want you to take the altar to Baal. That's your father's. I want you to tear it down. I want you to take the bull. And I want you to build an altar to the Lord. Now he's being public now. And he says, now I want you to sacrifice the bull to the Lord. Let me tell you something, folks. God calls and envisions and equips busy people. Abraham was a businessman when God called him. Moses was a shepherd when God called him. David was taking care of his father's sheep. And Nehemiah was a statesman. If you're waiting to get called in the context of idleness, you will wait forever. Get busy in your public world. God took this unbelieving, scared man and equipped him to start by tearing down the altars of his own father's home. Now, I think it's interesting to note that Gideon did. Did you know Gideon did this at night? Because this is the fact, guys. God doesn't call perfect people who do perfect things all the time. You know, if we were to write a movie about it, we would have Gideon do it like in the day when everything's going on. But the point is that even in the midst of his remaining fears, God still honored that sacrifice. Because, see, God was doing something in the life of Gideon. He knew that if he wasn't faithful in his home, he would never be faithful on the field. And that God was able to take this man who sacrificed his father's bull and tore down the altar and make him a army slayer. Because the Bible says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. That if you're faithful in small things, he will make you faithful in much. And some of you right now are looking for big things. And God is saying, I want you to manage your own home. I want you to pray with your family. I want you to involve yourself more in Bible study at church. Maybe even start a home group. But I want you to get involved in the public setting, not just your private. God needs every one of us in the context of the private ministry, in the public ministry. So Gideon went ahead and by faith, he tore down these things. And God then equipped him to take 300 men and defeat an army of 135,000. Think about that. I was just meditating on that yesterday. I mean, I said, God, you are just so cool. It's amazing that God was able to take that miracle. But it didn't happen until what? He forgot about his past disappointments. He was focused on the word of God. And he began to rearrange his private life. There's a story about a man who believed deeply in vision. who believed deeply in impacting his world for God. And I want to close with this story, if the worship team could come up. I'd like to, if we can, Leanne, if you could do that song. I want an abbreviated version, if you don't mind. You okay with that? And then we're going to do a worship song after Leanne does it, because I want to have an altar call. And I want to invite you to maybe some of the things I said resonated in your soul. And I want to invite you to just put your hand up, because I want to pray with you. I know what it's like to be discouraged. Yeah, oh, we're going to do communion after that. That's fine. Yeah, thank you. This was a young pastor of an inner city community church. And on his way to church one Sunday morning, he began to walk up the steps of his church and saw a young girl sitting on the steps, just crying. And the pastor asked her, what's wrong? And she said, there's no more room in the church, children's church program. And he took that little girl by the hand and walked her into the church and made sure she had a little place in the church to sit and hear the word of God. And then that young girl got quite plugged into the church. And 2 years later, she died. And the mom called the pastor, and the pastor came over and handed her a little red purse. And inside that purse, he found a little note. And the note said something along these lines. Here is 57 cents to help rebuild the church and to make it so no other little children will miss children's church. The pastor was so impacted by that, he brought that up to the podium the next Sunday morning and shared it with the congregation. A newspaper reporter happened to be in the congregation that day and heard the story and printed the story in the next week newspaper. A realtor in the community saw the story and contacted the pastor, sold him a large piece of land within this inner city area with a deposit for 57 cents. Wow. Today, that church is, maybe some of you are familiar with it. Church is located in Philadelphia. At that time, the church was called Temple Baptist Church. It now houses Temple University, Temple Baptist Church, a church of over 3,000 people, and Good Samaritan Hospital. That started because of a little girl's 57 cents, her private sacrifice to God, and was built on a man's vision to do something publicly for God. And I know there's some people in here with vision. I know there is. I didn't want to necessarily preach this. Like I said, I work really hard. I had another sermon set aside, but I just felt like God said, you need to help these people get back to the future. You need to stop living in the past. God has a purpose for this church. God has a purpose for our pastor. God has a purpose for you and I. And I want to challenge you this morning, if God did anything within the context of your soul this morning, as my daughter Leanne plays this song, I want you just to lock yourself away with the Lord. Just pray with God and say, Father, is there something in me that you stirred this morning through this word? Because if there is, God, I want to make a commitment this morning to begin to go back to the future. The name of the song is it Let It Go, Leanne?
Yes, it is.
She wrote this song. And because she's my daughter, she can do this. You're welcome, sweetheart. Hey, in the context of prayer, let me just close in prayer. Then I'm going to have Leanne sing. We're going to do a worship song, and then we're going to do communion, and we're going to have a great day today. Amen. Father, thank you for this morning, Lord. You have been faithful to touch the lives of people. And God, why? Because you love people. God loves every person in here, no matter what they did this weekend or what they did last week. So, Father, let us walk in that sense of your pleasure and your presence. God, touch the hearts of everybody in this room. If people need to look back to the future, I pray, God, that you do it this morning. Challenge them in Jesus' name. Amen. Just lock yourself away with the Lord as Leanne sings.